We welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Wonderful to have you with us today. Today we'll be continuing in our study of blood. This will be number 21. Study number 21, and our date for today is 7/15/18. And our purpose, as we continue to iterate, as we go through this, it's a very simple study. We're just going through the scripture from Genesis through wherever it ends, and we're looking at the occurrences of the word blood in the King James Version. And as it seems fit, we will stop and go over the ones that tend to have a lesson about this. There are some brief mentions, maybe one verse or whatever, that we may skip over, and that would be the case today. But the ones that sort of have a lesson with them, or the ones that show a really good example of how God used blood in the scripture, We will, of course, stop and go through it. So our study purpose is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood. It has used in God's Word since it appears in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. And so we will be, as I said, taking those as we come to them. Now, last week in our study of blood, we looked at the law of innocent blood. We also looked at accidental bloodshed. Remember the verse that talked about even instructions as to how a Hebrew was to build their house and do the roof with a baluster around it so that no one could fall off and shed blood upon the land. So that the scripture said, so that no blood is shed, innocent blood was shed within the land. So I thought that was, you know, God had thought out everything for them and given that to them in the law to the nation of Israel. So we looked at those. We mentioned that blood is also mentioned several times in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We also read the story of Rahab the harlot and her dealings with the spies of Israel and the significance of the scarlet cord that provided salvation for the spies. You remember, they had already locked the doors. And so Rahab let the spies of Israel down by the wall. Her house was affixed to the wall. And so she put them in she put them out the window and let them down. And their salvation came with a red cord. So, even though the significance of it was that even though there was no blood mentioned in that whole discourse there in Joshua, I believe it's chapter 20, even though there was no blood mentioned in that, you can see the blood and the scarlet cord that gave them their salvation from Joshua 2. I'm sorry. Thank you, Lonnie. The scarlet cord that gave them their salvation from those that would have done them harm. So, very interesting things about blood last week. So for today's study, let's continue, as I say, to follow the blood trail through the scriptures. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but we did it for about 3 hours one night after I hit a deer. And unfortunately, never found the deer. But I guess we could, in a sense, call this the blood trail going through the scripture. So because it does, it does. Doherty's got a point there. The thread weaves its way through the Bible and is mentioned over 392 times in those verses. So pretty interesting stuff. Turn with me, if you would, to start with, back to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua 20. And we will start there. There's a quick few verses that I want to read in Joshua chapter 20. It's only 9 verses long. And it has to do with a subject that keeps coming up over and over and over again as we read this portion of the history of the nation of Israel, and it has to do with the cities of refuge. So the Lord here, I believe, is reemphasizing the appointment of the cities of refuge here to Joshua And note the blood as we read it. The word blood is used in verses 3, 5, and 9. So I like to target these chapters that have more than one verses normally that are discussing the blood, because the more it's talked about, the more information we get out of it. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1, it said, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua." Well, why did he say also? Because previously he had said these things to Moses. "So the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out of you cities of refuge." Now remember, they're already, at this point, they've already crossed over Jordan and begin to do the biddings of the Lord as far as eliminating the false seed from the promised land. So he says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." Lord said, "Hey Joshua, remember? I told Moses about this, and I want to speak to you about it as well." He says, "That the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly, accidentally kill somebody, may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Those cities would be the refuge of that person from the avenger of blood. Because in these days, if someone accidentally killed my wife, and I had a stake in that, or it affected me, I had the right to become their avenger and shed blood for blood. And that was the way it was. And Carolyn said if somebody, you know, took Lori out, she'd be after their blood. So Carolyn, I don't know if those cities exist today or not. There are sanctuary cities, but I believe it's for a different purpose. So anyway, you get the point, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And here's how you do it. The Lord goes on. He says in verse 4, "And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them." They had to give him refuge in the city of refuge when he came to the keeper of the gate. "And if the avenger of blood," verse 5, "pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time." See, this is not premeditated killing. It's not premeditated murder. There's no malice involved. It's merely a situation to where somehow or another somebody accidentally ends up getting killed, like what we would call manslaughter. Like if you can't avoid it and end up hitting someone with your car, like riding a bicycle or something. I mean, you don't even know the person in a lot of cases. You wouldn't have any malice or hatred against them. They don't try that the way they do like a premeditated intent where you fully intended to take this person out. Yeah, exactly, Doherty, accidents happen. And the Lord made provision for that. And that's what these cities of refuge were for. But it's interesting that they call the one that's doing the avenging the avenger of blood, because he's the one that's going to shed the blood for blood. It's pretty amazing way that the Lord has it set up at this time.
Well, I think the people, too, that lived in these cities understood their position, the elders, that understood their position there, too, that although, you know, they could live somewhere else, but if they choose to live there, then they kind of became judges and juries themselves.
Yeah.
In that sense.
Right.
And so it was, maybe that's the way some of them lived out their life, with some kind of authority, more so than other people.
Yeah. You know?
And so, you know, when you think about, when you take all these things in the circumstances, and you know, you kind of get a better picture of history and what they were doing there, because they were going to give him or that person a place to stay for a period of time and kind of become the protector.
Yeah, they were what was standing between him and his avenger.
Yeah.
The one that was after him.
Right.
And those elders and judges were the only ones that could keep him safe.
So, you know, that's the reason you had to stop when you got to the city and say, look, I need
to. You had to plead your case one way or the other.
You know, yeah. And so, you know, they take him in as judge and jury.
The way I probably, in my mind, I see it going down is he would stop and say, here's what happened. And I need refuge.
Yes.
And they would confer among themselves and either grant him refuge or turn him away, I guess. It's a pretty good system, I guess. So 5 says, if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell, verse 6, in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. So you stayed until one thing happened or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. So you couldn't just go there and stay indefinitely. There would be a time when you had to have the judgment and face the music, and there had to be a disposition of your case one way or the other. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. Those were the cities of refuge that they appointed at this time. Joshua heeded the words of the Lord, and these were the cities that were set aside for that purpose. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These, it says in verse 9, were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. You got your day, literally, you got your day in court before the congregation, before the hammer fell. And hopefully for you at that time that it would go according to the way that you had planned, because I bet there was a few when it would not go according to the way they had planned it. I don't know. Interesting concept, though, the cities of refuge. I can't resist going through it every time I come across it in the scripture, because it's mentioned way more than you would think when you begin to. And any study that you do that mentions these cities, you ought to kind of take that into account for that city, that, hey, there's a particular reason that city's there. It's to be it was one of the ones chosen as a city of refuge. So let's move on over into the book of 1 Samuel. And there's an interesting account here in 1 Samuel dealing with blood. Blood's mentioned 3 or 4 times here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, it's a very long chapter. I'm only going to read the first 35 verses. So this will probably carry us through the rest of our study today. But I want you to kind of get a mental picture of what's going on here. Back in chapter 12, Israel cried for a king. All the other nations of the earth had a king to lead them into battle, and Israel was still under the judges, like God wanted them to be. But they said, God, we want a king. Remember, Samuel was the prophet that spoke for God during this time. And they cried out to God and to Samuel, Samuel, we'll tell God we want a king. Well, God gave them a king. And their king was King Saul. And the account we're going to read here in chapter 14 takes place just a couple of years after Saul becomes king, early in early in his reign. And, of course, their mortal enemy here is the Philistines, as it typically will be pretty much through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. So let's read chapter 14 now that we've kind of set the stage. This account takes place early in King Saul's reign over Israel. And I want you to note the blood as it's mentioned in 32, 33, and 34. It'll kind of be toward the end of what we're going to discuss. But I felt like I really needed to go over the history of the blood before we got there, because it's kind of an interesting story as to what's taking place and what actually happens with the people and how they start to eat meat with the blood in it. Remember, we've talked about that. Several times we've run upon the admonition of God that you do not eat the meat with the blood. Because why? Because the life is in the blood. That's God's word all the way down through this. So we'll look at the circumstances here sort of surrounding the mention of blood here in 1 Samuel 14. This is, now it came to pass upon a day. Well, if you look right above that in verse 23, the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. So the Philistines are there. And the armies of Saul are already mobilized in trying to eliminate the Philistines. So it says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. It says, but he told not his father. So Jonathan is thinking of a kind of a little bit of a SEAL team action here, kind of a covert action. Hey, let's go get us some Philistines. But he didn't tell his dad that he was going to do it.
Well, they call that today a backdoor wedding.
Yeah, he's kind of going to do a little surprise attack on them here. So Saul, it says, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. So out of the army, evidently Jonathan had some and Saul had some, but between these two groups of this army, there was a little space between them. It says, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. So he was the high priest wearing the ephod. He was the one that was the high priest of God during this time. It says, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So it's laying the groundwork here for what's about to take place. So it tells you who the high priest is at that time, that he has the ephod. He's with Saul. The high priest is not with Jonathan and his band. He's with Saul back at Migron. And the people knew, that's important. Nobody knew that Jonathan was gone. This is a covert action that he takes upon himself to do. So it says, and between the passages, and these are the passages in the terrain, by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over Michmash. Well, where are the Philistines? They're at Michmash. And the other southward over against Gibeah. So you see now why I had to go through this. I got to kind of lay the groundwork for you so that you'll know what we're about to get into here. And Jonathan said to the young man, verse 6, that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Let's go get us some. Let's go get us some Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may. That's a pretty good bounce of faith to jump out there and want to take on the whole Philistine army based on what he says, that the Lord will work for us. He said, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, I got to commend him for his faith. He said, it don't matter how many of us there are. If we strike out and the Lord's for us, guess what? We'll be okay. He had seen this evidently already demonstrated by the hand of God. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with you according to thy heart. I am right behind you, buddy, 100%.
Take a book.
Yep, let's go. If you want to go, we'll go. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we'll discover ourselves unto them. We're going to show them we're here. It ain't a sneak attack. We're going to go right out there and say, hey, Philistines, here we are. We're going to show them where we are. And if they say thus unto us, tarrying do we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and we'll not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So, the way of discerning it was, you know, if they say, stand there and we'll come to you, then that was one set of circumstances. But as he says, if they say unto us, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. He was using what the Philistines was going to say to them as a sign as to whether they should attack them or not. Pretty good plan? Yeah, sounds pretty good. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison, or revealed themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. Here we go. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Y'all come on and get you some. We here and we ready. Well, what was the conditions? If they say come up, we're going to go get us some because the Lord's going to give them to us. That was going to be Jonathan's sign to go ahead and get them. Let's take them out. And guess what? They played right into it. Their answer was, come on and get you some, as we say today. If you think you froggy, jump. And they did. We'll show you a thing. I like that in the scripture. Y'all come on, we'll show you something. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And off they go. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half an acre of land, which is a yoke of oxen might plow. So within that first few minutes there, they took out about 20 of them. Just evidently Jonathan and his armor bearer. And it says, and there was a trembling in the host. They were afraid, the host of the Philistines. In the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And then the earth quaked. Well, they've already deduced that God's with them. So why not have a little earthquake to demonstrate that? Said the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. They were already scared to death, and then the earthquake happened. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked. Evidently, they were close enough to where they could see what was happening. And behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. It says that whole statement there, and they went on beating. It should read, behold, the multitude melted away hither and thither. And then Saul said unto the people that were with him, his group, number now and see who is not from us, or see who is gone from us. Saul was like, what in the world is going on? Take a little poll, figure out who's gone. Somebody snuck off and attacked without authorization. That's the point of what he's saying here. It says, when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Uh-oh. We got some renegades. And guess what? One of the renegades is the son of the king, and the renegades are the son of the king and his armor bearer. And Saul said unto Ahiah, now you remember, he is the high priest. He said, bring hither the ark of God. He knows he's going to need this because guess what? They've already given away their position and the battle is going to start one way or the other. He said, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, verse 19, that while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Now, if you look at the notes in verse 19, when he says, withdraw thy hand, that's from the ephod. Literally, and he said, stop. He didn't want him to go ahead and pull out the answer from the ephod. And Saul and all the people, verse 20, that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So there were some sleepers in there, and all of a sudden now they're fighting with Saul and Jonathan. And it says, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. Man, we got them on the run. Going good for Israel here. Verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Now, there's a note in the Companion Bible that helps understand what else happens here. If you look at the note in the CB on the word Bethaven there in verse 23, and it says the Septuagint version of the scripture, which is the Koine Greek version of the Old Testament, adds the following text after the word Bethaven, but it's not included in the King James Version. So it should read, per the Septuagint, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven, and all the people with Saul were about 10,000 men, and the battle extended itself to every city in the Mount Ephraim, and Saul committed a great trespass of ignorance on that day. So what is it Saul's going to do? See, without that tidbit, the rest of it, you're kind of like, well, what happened here? So let's pick up where we were here and move on in 24. It says, after it says in the Septuagint that Saul committed a great trespass of ignorance on that day, here's what it says in verse 24. It says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people. Well, now you're going to get the details of exactly what it was that the Septuagint makes mention of in the trespass of Saul. It says, the men were distressed because Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. So you got to go out and fight this healthy battle, which they didn't expect to have to fight on a pretty much empty stomach. It said, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come under the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put forth his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. They feared what Saul had said. This is after the battle was done. They were tired. They were beat. It says, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Jonathan didn't hear it. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. He got his strength back after he ate the honey. Now, this must be a lot of honey, evidently. Verse 28, then answered one of the people, and said, Ho, Jonathan. That's not scripture. Ronnie added that. Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Well, why were they faint? Because they hadn't had anything to eat and expended all this energy. Then said Jonathan, now listen to this in verse 29. This is the son of the king. He said, My father hath troubled the land. Huh. There seems to be a little disagreement in the method of command there between the father and the son. My father's troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? How much better off would we be if we had eaten the spoils of all these Philistines that we killed? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? He said, if we'd have been stronger after eating, we could have killed a lot more of them. And they smote the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint. So they had chased them all away from Mishmash to Ajalon. I don't know how far that is. But, you know, if it's more than a couple hundred feet, I'd have been beat, you know. So, it says the people were very faint, verse 31. Well, verse 32, and here we go. The people flew upon the spoil. Now listen to this. They're faint, they're hungry, probably extremely hungry. The people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves, and they slew them right there on the ground. And what did they do? Rut-row. They ate them with the blood. They did not get the blood out of the meat before they ate it. It says, and the people did eat them with the blood. Well, what have we been reading about that? I don't have to remind you very much, do I? The life is in the blood. You do not eat the meat with the blood in it. God already told them that. That was a standing law of God for the nation of Israel at this time. Verse 33, and we'll go on down through 35. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said to the people, You people have transgressed. Now, he kind of roundabout created the circumstances by which it come about with his oath that he had made them take. So he said, You've transgressed. And he said, Roll a stone unto me this day, or right here. Bring a big stone. Well, why do we need the stone? Because now he is going to redirect the people to bring the meat and kill it on that stone. Let's read. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. Don't do it out there on the ground and eat the blood with it. Yeah, that's fire alarm. Bring hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. See, it was a sin for them to eat the meat with the blood in it. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that might, and slew them there. It says, And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. So the whole point of reading all that history and reading this was to see how the situation was created, that the people of the soldiers of Israel would get desperate enough to where they would kill the meat, knowing the law. Now, how hungry and desperate to eat do you have to be to get to the point where you will violate a law that you know God's pretty passionate about? And evidently, they had got to that point where it didn't matter. To them, they were going to eat regardless. And so they transgressed in eating the meat with the blood in it. So I did want to bring that one out. It's kind of interesting to me. And the rest of this, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, to me is extremely interesting because you see David is going to come into the picture and the relationship that Saul and David have and all that's in the book of Samuel is just really interesting. And I admonish everybody to go and read. We won't do it for time's sake today. But go and check out the rest of this chapter and look at what goes on and then the subsequent chapters that come up and what it holds for you as you go along. So I'll stop the recorder here.